Recovered Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today.
I know that we've been enthusiastic about our campaign, and we've been talking about who's your one. Who's that one person that you want to talk to about Jesus? Who is the one person? Who is the one family? Who is the one people, a group of people that you say, listen, I need to tell these people about Jesus? And we have made a focus of prayer, and we have been doing this now for 4 weeks. Today is our fourth week of talking about who's your one. Amen. All right, church, let me tell you something. This is only 5 weeks. So guess what? We end next week is the last sermon on this series of who's your one. And if you have missed any of the sermons, you can go back to HorebNola.com and listen to them and watch them, or the podcast, whatever you want to do. This has been a great way for us as a church to come together and be in one mind and one body and one spirit. And knowing that we have one commission, the Great Commission, and knowing that we have one commandment, the Great Commandment, to go out there and to love on some people. Now, I know that some of you may be praying. Some of you may be even fasting. Some of you are preparing and training with me on Sunday evenings or on Wednesday nights so that we can share the gospel and that we can make an impact with the love of Christ on this city through significant relationships as we build friendships with people and we share the gospel with them. Now, as we talk about this good news, there's also something else that we need to include. But there are some things that may not be included in the good news that we kind of like throw to the side. And today we're going to deal with that. And that's the topic of hell. Ain't nobody want to talk about hell. I mean, we all want to send a bunch of people to hell, don't we? Have you ever sent somebody to hell? I know I have. Did they make it there or not? That's the problem. I don't know. Right? But we tend to do that. But I don't want to get ahead of the sermon, but I want to talk to you today about a story of hell. I want to talk to you about a story in hell. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 16 and verses 19 through 31. It seems like a long passage, but it is a great story. I mean, yeah. Check this out. We're going to read verses 19 through 31. Sorry, I was in the wrong chapter here. No wonder. I'm like, that's not the story. But here we go. Starting in verse 19, it says, now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple, wow, and fine linen, whoa, joyously, living in splendor every day. The man had it made. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, he lifted up his eyes. This is the rich man, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away, and Lazarus in his bosom. See, this is the rich man is in hell, and the poor man is in heaven. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed. Did you hear the word? Fixed. You know, when something is fixed, what does that mean? It's there to stay, immovable. You can't undo it, all right? It is fixed. And now I lost where I was, right? There's a chasm that is fixed, a great chasm, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. That's bad. And he said, then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house. Send who? Send Lazarus? He's already dead. But whatever. For I have five brothers, in order that they may warn them. Somebody, that he warns them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. But he said, no, Father. But if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. Wow, what a story. Didn't Jesus rise from the dead? And still people are not convinced. Jesus was telling them, even if I die and I come back, most of you will not believe anyway. Oh, this is sad. But let's see what we can learn from this sad story. You see, some people say this is a parable, and parables are little stories that illustrate some truth. And some people say it's a real story. Well, there's evidence for both. But most inclination says it is a real story, or a story that Jesus actually, I mean, anything that Jesus tells is something to be listened to, whether it was a real story or a parable. But if you look at the details, and I'm not going to go there, most likely this could be a real story, because parables are told with no names. No one ever tells a parable. Jesus never told a parable where he identified anybody by name. And by the way, in this one he did. So it may look like he was actually talking about some real people. All right? So, thank you, Shannon. I mean, Ed. Thank you so much. And excuse me, because you're going to be hearing this cough drop and me just doing this thing, but I need it. Now, so let's just think about this. If it's a real, even if you say it's not a real story, it's very realistic. So I want you to take that and put it in your brain. So Jesus was using this story plainly to teach some truth about death, some truth about hell, and all of that, and how you can end up there, right? Jesus clearly taught the existence of both of them. He is talking about, he's saying there is a heaven and there is a hell, you know? I'm telling you, and Jesus is the one who said that, you know. So we need to take that into consideration. Now, there's a couple of details I want to get into before we kind of like run through all of these things that you have on your paper. Now, first of all, in life, before we kill them, okay, before we go to the part where they're dead, let's talk about their living and their lifestyle. Let's talk about what was happening then. You see, the rich man was dressed in fine linen. He was dressed in purple. Purple was most, I mean, super expensive. This, having a purple fabric, having clothing that had any purple in it, it was just royalty, okay, because it was very expensive. This guy probably had the greatest parties in the town. This guy had the banquets. This guy had a lifestyle that was like no other. Many would envy him. Because he had a lot of money. Then Lazarus, you have the poor man. Now check this out. He was laying down at the gate of the rich man's house. I want you to think about that. Put that in your mind. Because we'll talk about that in a second. He was at the mansion of this rich man. Laying down right on the sidewalk by the gate. Well, of course, if you want to beg, you don't want to go to the poor neighborhood. You want to go to the rich neighborhood. So that's what he was doing. Probably he couldn't even probably walk. Somebody had to bring him and take him home or something. I don't know. But he's covered with sores. That probably he was sick. He was probably stinky. He was dirty. Very stinky. Even the dogs came and licked his wounds. Ah. Think about that. Now, I want you to think about that, because today we think of dogs as the little pets that you have home. Some people consider them like children. Some like grandchildren. But in those times, dogs were street dogs, and nobody wanted a dog at home. They were despised. So these are street dogs. Ooh, it's not like he had a little puppy. All right, I want you to think about that. And I want you to get a mental picture of all this. Now, I think Jesus wanted to do something here, because you may think, okay, I'm not the rich man. I'm not, that doesn't represent me. I'm not that rich. And if I am, I'm not that bad. Or maybe you think, well, I'm not in the poorhouse. I'm not the poor man. I'm not the beggar. I'm not full of sores. I do not identify with him. But I think what Jesus is doing here is going from one extreme to the other and saying, whether you're here or there or in between, it applies to you. It applies to me. All right? So I want you to get that picture in your mind as we go. Now, of some way, Jesus is including all of us then. He's speaking to all of us. So this is for every one of us. We're all on the same boat. You know why? Because there's one thing in common you have with that rich man. There's something in common you have with that poor man. There's something in common that we all have with them, and it's that we are all going to die. And we are all going to either end up in heaven or in hell, period. That's what Jesus said. So we do have in common with these things. I want you to think about those facts, that those even the rich and the poor, we're all going to die, no matter where. No matter where you go, no matter what you do. And they are both going to be on the other side in a place that is real. Heaven is real and hell is real too. Now, while the poor man goes to heaven, he's with Abraham. You know, he's enjoying the benefit of comfort there. He's enjoying the life. He's actually laying or leaning on Abraham's chest. I'm reminded that there was a last supper in which Jesus and some of his disciples laid on his chest before he died. And then there's a lamb's supper at the end. When we get to heaven, I wonder if Lazarus is going to be leaning on Jesus' chest, or are you, or me? Isn't that great? I want you to think of all these pictures that I'm trying to put in your mind, because this is real. You see, the rich man went to hell when he died. And he experimented all the division, separation, isolation, torment, and all that, and the pain and the fears. While Lazarus didn't. You see, hell is a place where there's a constant cry, the gnashing of teeth. That's bad. Misery, agony. Would you be in hell or not? Would you be there crying for your family? Would you be there crying to the Lord and saying, go back and tell my friends. Go back and tell my sister. Go back and tell my brother. Go back and tell my parents. Go back and tell my children. I don't want them to come here. See, heaven is a real place of torment. It's inconceivable. It's an eternal torment. Nothing can change. There's a fixed chasm in between. In one way, shape, or one way or another, Jesus is trying to let us know that there's nothing in hell that you would want. But there's nothing of hell that you can win for yourself. What did the poor man do in life to get saved and to make it to heaven? Was there anything that he did? I'm pretty sure that when the angels brought him to heaven and brought him in, and of course, I want you to understand, Jesus has not died and resurrected yet. So the picture that the Jews get is that Abraham, our father Abraham in heaven, okay? We are sons of Abraham. That's why the picture of Abraham here, all right? Because Jesus is not there per se, because he's down there with them right now. So that's why the picture of Abraham here. But as you see, what did that poor man Lazarus do to gain access to heaven? It doesn't say. I'm pretty sure one thing, because the Bible says it all over the place. There is nothing that Lazarus did to deserve to go to heaven. Nothing. He didn't gain it. It was given to him. By grace. And God can do the same thing for each and every one of us. While the rich man tried to gain everything in the world and lost his soul in hell. So I don't want to get too far, because I got other things I want to say to you. But the Bible doesn't condemn the rich man for being rich. Did you see that? He didn't go to hell because he was rich. Probably he went to hell because of what he did with his riches. He made his riches his number one priority, and he depended upon his riches. It's between the lines. Because there is nowhere in the Bible that says that because you're rich, you're going to hell. Only the poor people make it to heaven. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible does say that it's difficult for a rich person to make it to heaven. Why? I wonder why. Because the riches become their dependence. They're dependent on them. This is the number one priority, making riches, and that's it. And if I have money, everything's okay. I don't need Jesus. That's when the rich man falls. Okay? Now, so today we're talking about a reality that we're all going to die, and we all need to deal with that at some point, right? But I'm talking to people that are alive. Are you alive today? Okay, just making sure. Okay? I don't know if you're gone and you're... No, I'm just kidding, right? But I'm talking to people who have been conquered by God's love right here. Because of God's grace, because of the sacrifice of Christ, and because of his righteousness. This is great. Because by faith, you probably have been transformed by the power of Christ and the Holy Spirit. And you've been saved from death and into life because of his resurrection. And so I'm speaking to people who are disciples of Jesus, who are believers and followers of Jesus right here, that are serving God and taking the good news of salvation. Amen? I hope there's someone here like that. But I'm also speaking to some people today that may be listening, whether here or over there by way of internet. And these are people who are like Lazarus, that they're just hurt. They're just hurt. Life has been painful and they're suffering. And they may ask, what is the purpose of life if I'm going to have all this trouble? How can I get out of this trouble? There may be people in here or there that are questioning faith, that are questioning God. Why would God send people to hell? Why would God not love me like I expect him to do? Maybe there's some people I'm speaking to today that need to hear some good news and need to hear some good news because they need Christ. You see, it's good news. Jesus is good news. But with the good news comes a caution. Beware. Because there is a heaven and there is a hell. And hell is real. So, I'm going to ask you a hard question now. If Jesus... will not allow those who are in hell to come back to earth to caution those who are alive, who is going to tell them? This is a reality, folks. Heaven is real, and so is hell. And a lot of people don't understand that. Because people ask and say, well, why would God send people to hell? Let me answer that for you. God doesn't send anyone to hell. We all make our way there on our own. We make our path. We do it to ourselves. Because this is a hard question. How could a loving God send somebody to hell? Well, this is it. God doesn't send anyone to hell. We all get there on our own devices and on our own reconnaissance. As we reject God, we end up in hell. He didn't reject us, we rejected him first. All right? Now the Bible says in John 3:16, therefore, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son so that all who believe may not perish but have eternal life. That's great. But you know what John 3:17 says, the verse after that? It says very clear that Jesus did not come to condemn. Jesus came to save. So he didn't come here to say, you're going to hell, you're going to hell, you're going to hell, you're going to hell, you're going to hell. He came here to say, I can save you, I can save you, I can save you, and I can save you from hell. That's the thing. But people don't see that. But secondly, you know, not only God doesn't send people to hell, we go there on our own. But, you know, I didn't need God to condemn me to go to hell. I'm doing enough to gain it. I'm doing enough to earn hell. You see that? Jesus came to save, not to condemn. So let's just keep going. Maybe this is a harder question. Do you know anybody whom you suspect that right now is tormented in hell? Somebody that you may know, somebody that you might even love? That's a difficult question, but it is a reality and we cannot avoid it. So today I want us to talk about this torment and this story about hell, but we also want to make sure that this is not the end for those who believe. There is one way, and Jesus is the way. He's the one that saves. So let's go. Let's talk about this hell that we're talking about. He was like, what the hell are you talking about? Yeah. We're talking about hell, exactly what we're doing, you know. That sounds bad, brother. But it is what it is. Okay, so let's do this. First of all, the one thing that I already said, but I want to reiterate, hell is eternal. Hell is eternal. It's forever. It's fixed. It's not something that you go there temporarily, and then if somebody prays for you, you might make it to heaven. It doesn't. The Bible never says that. The Bible never calls us to pray for the dead. Never. You can't do nothing for the dead. That is sad. That is bad because we've been taught that. Many of us grew up in some place or a doctrine or churches that taught us you just need to pray for those who are dead so that God will have mercy on them because they're in purgatory. There's no purging. There is no purging. The Bible doesn't speak of that. The Bible speaks of heaven or hell. That's it. You either go in one place or the other, and you can. There's a chasm that is fixed in between. Now, all of a sudden, some of you are getting a picture of some people that you think, oh, my God, do you mean so-and-so is in hell, and they can never get out? Unfortunately, yes, if they did. This is hard truth, but it is true. You see, and I got to say to you, you see, I'm only saying this, and I can claim and say, well, I have eternal life. I'm going to heaven. That sounds very arrogant, but in a way, it is not because I'm not doing it on my account. I'm not going to heaven because I'm so good. I know some of you think I am, but no, I'm very bad. And if you want to know the truth about me, ask my wife. That's why sometimes I mess around with people, and I say, hey, how you doing, brother? Oh, I'm doing good, Pastor. I'm like, you behaving? Yeah, let me ask your wife. I'm going to ask her, because she'll tell me the truth. Or the
vice versa, guys.
Right? Think about that. So some of us may put our sight, and you may even think, this is crazy, but this is real. You may be even able to look at somebody who's in this place, somebody that you know, and you think, this one's not saved. You may be able to look next to you and see somebody say, I don't know. That's bad, but it is the truth. It's a reality that we need to understand. The only reason I'm saying this is because by the grace of God, he took this sinner right here and humbled him and broke him down and remade him to believe. And I didn't do that for myself. He gave me faith. He gave me faith that I could believe him. He gave me grace. He saved me. And I proclaim that and I say, oh my God, I don't deserve it. I don't do anything to gain it, but yet you've given it to me. I have that faith because of what you did, not because of what I've done. Because if I take into account what I've got, what I've done, I'm done. You get it? See, so I am happy. I am happy even though I read the story that there is a hell. I am still happy because my eternity is secured in heaven, not by what I have done, but what was Jesus. Jesus done on the cross. He already did it for me. So I don't mean to be arrogant. You see, heaven is not for that. I don't mean to be superior or being the courageous guy. I deserve hell. Did you hear me? I deserve hell. That's what I deserve. That's what I've earned. But Jesus suffered my hell on the cross so that I can enjoy his heaven. You get that? And it's eternal. It's eternal. You see, Jesus speaks in another story in Matthew chapter 25, and he speaks of this judgment, where it says that at the end, he's going to sit like a shepherd, and he's going to bring in all the sheep and all the goat. You want to be a sheep or you want to be a goat? Because it's very clear, he's going to grab all the sheep and bring them to his right hand. So all the sheep here and all the goats there. Now, here's what we're going to do. You're coming with me. I'm going to feed you. You're going to be with me for eternity. And y'all going to hell. Simple as that. It might sound crazy. It might sound funny or sarcastic. But it is exactly what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 25. You're going to heaven and you're going to hell. And the goats are probably like, what did we do? Oh, I got a list. I got a list of what they did and what you did. You probably did the same thing, but they trusted me and you didn't. Because I did for them, could have been done for you, but you didn't want it. You get that? sheep or goat? Oh my goodness. I was there. I was a goat. But because I believed, he said, okay, you can come to this side, make me a sheep. And some of you know your story. November 10th, 1996, Pastor Miguel de la Cruz preached, and I surrendered my life to Christ. And I went from being a bad goat to not so good sheep. Trust me. But I trusted him. Now the curse that was supposed to fall on me, Jesus took upon himself. And I know that if I let most of you stand up here and tell your story, it would sound something like that too. You understand what I'm talking about. It was the wrath of God that was supposed to be on me and my wife until that one day, November 10th, 1996, when we both were transformed by the power of God. That's why I can preach this eternity with all my heart. And let me tell you something. You may know the song. I can't sing it right now because my throat ran, but on a dark desert highway, going in my head. You get it? Welcome to the Hotel California. And if you listen to that song, I hope you're not, but anyway, you used to. I used to play it. It sounds to me like somebody going to hell and can't get out. Look at the last line. You can check out any time you like, but you can never leave. And then the big solo, right? Let me tell you something. I actually checked out an interview with the band, the Eagles, that played the song. And they say that the song is not necessarily about heaven and hell. The song, and Glenn Frey, who's the one who wrote it with Don Henley, he says the following. The song is basically a song about the dark side of the American dream and the excesses of the United States. Quote, unquote. See, what he's saying is people who want to fill themselves with all these earthly treasures, and then they find themselves that this American dream is a horror, is a nightmare at the end. Because once you get trapped, you can never check out. Ouch. You see, hell is eternal. And maybe I don't want you to go to listen to the song to be able to do a commentary on the Bible. But the Bible speaks very clear. But the song illustrates that truth very clear. Hell is eternal. No one can get out of it. There's only one eternal Savior that can rescue you, not from hell, but from going to hell. You get me? You see, once you're in hell, you're done. But Jesus can rescue you before you end up in hell for eternity. So not only hell is eternal, but it is also, let me tell you something else. Hell is also a place of pain. It's a place of pain. Pain, much pain. So if you think about it, the man says, I'm being tormented. The word torment in the Greek means deep pain. Torment, deep pain, or torture. When you think of torture, what comes to mind? When you think of the word torture, what picture comes to mind? The cross? Chains? Pulling, whatever it is, but you're in extreme deep pain. That's what this guy is saying. And Jesus, as he's talking about him, he says, you know what? This is bad. This is bad for him. So let me tell you, hell is a place of pain. But it's not only a place of pain. It is also a place of fear. A place of fear. The Bible speaks of fear so many times. Of so many fears that we have. Because you can't do. And I wonder if the fear that the man is experiencing, the rich man, is because he can't do nothing about it. There's nothing he can do. Now, let me tell you something. There's a few phobias here that I want to bring out to you. Misophobia. You know what misophobia is? The fear of dirt. Hydrophobia, the fear of
water.
Yeah, some people heard that. Nyclophobia, the fear of night, the fear of darkness. Acrophobia, the fear of high places, you know. Think about it. Taxophobia. You may think, well, I don't want to pay taxes either. They scare me. But it's not about taxes. It's about being buried alive. You know, I would be feared to be buried alive, you know, of course. Xenophobia. Fear of strangers. Necrophobia. Fear of death. Claustrophobia, you know that. Fear of confined places. Now I got this one. Let's see if I can pronounce it. Triskaidekaphobia. 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 You know what that is? Fear of the number 13. It's crazy. All these fears, right? Unfortunately, you may have through life many fears of all these crazy things. But the one fear that people don't have is the fear of God until they encounter themselves in hell. All of a sudden, that fear comes alive. So, many people fear man. People fear other people. But Jesus said, do not fear what men can do to you. Fear what God can do. And that doesn't happen usually for people until they get into this place of torment. But also, not only is it a place of fear, it's a place of sadness. Sadness. You see the man crying. You see him. I don't know if you ever read it. I didn't. Some excerpts here and there of the Divine Comedy by Dante. You see, in this story about this, there's some person that they're going through this. This person is going through different places and ascending and descending and all of that. And the protagonist, he wants to get to heaven. He wants to get to heaven. But there's a section in this journey. It's called hell. And the inscription that Dante describes at the gate of hell, it says, all you who entered, abandon all hope. Wow. That is sad. You see, the saddest thing about hell is that there is no hope for anyone. There is no hope for a single person. But not only there is no hope because of the sadness, but there is also a lot of isolation. Isolation. You're going to feel isolated if you make it to hell. Let me tell you, the Bible tells us very clear. This man, he didn't care about who else was in hell. He cared about the ones who were still alive. He cared about Lazarus being in heaven and him not being there. See, once you come to this place of torment, there is no company that's going to help you. See, people say misery loves company. No, misery hates company. If you think it from this angle, it hates company. You don't care about company. You see, hell is not a place of party where you invite your friends and you get drunk and you get high and you have these parties, hedonistic, and you, oh my goodness, hell is going to be a great party. No, it is not. By the way, even Satan doesn't rule hell. Satan cannot rule hell. Did you know that? Who rules hell? God. God owns hell and God rules hell. He is the one who rules it and he has authority over it. The devil is tied to God's will in hell forever. I mean, you cannot go out there and have fellowship with the devil and have a party. The devil going to be crying next to you. I want you to see that. I want you to get that. You see, isolation hurts. You see, go tell somebody, please. Go tell my brothers. You can tell. This is bad. But not only that, of course, it's a place of separation. You know, this morning, as I was driving here, around 5:45 in the morning, I think it was, I was listening to my current favorite song. You know how you have these favorite songs and then you keep that song for about a month or two or three or five, 6 months, and that's the first song you listen to no matter what? God, I'm still counting my blessings.
I can't handle it. I listen to the song and 3 seconds into it, I start crying. Because I can't count the blessings that God has given me. And all of a sudden, he brought to mind my family. And I went name by name by name of all of my family. And my wife's family that I know, every single one of them, name by name. I was in the parking lot just bawling down there in the car at 5:45 in the morning, praying for each and every member of our family and thanking God for them. And saying, thank you for my family. Thank you for each and every one of them. But God, please, may I enjoy them here. But may I also enjoy them and be a blessing there. Because most of them don't know Jesus. And they're going to end up in a place of torment that I don't want them to go to. I want them to be a blessing here, but I want them to be a blessing there. This is bad. That's what the rich man was doing, pleading for his family. I know you may have family members that you're thinking, I got to pray for so-and-so. They may be your one. Maybe your family is the one that needs prayer. Because like I said earlier, heaven is real, and hell is real. And some of you, like me, I sporadically like hell. I like hell. Especially when I think of somebody who, in my book, deserves it, and I want to send them there. Right? Doesn't that happen to you? Oh, I'm glad hell is real because so-and-so deserves it, and I wish they could go there. We may not say it like that, but hey. I know Jay is looking at me like, what did you just say? It's simple. You think about it. You see a young man that goes into a school and shoots everybody. And then they shoot themselves. And you say, guess what? Oh, I hope he's in hell for what he did. See, it's bad. It's a place of separation. Now, I want to finish because there's good people in hell. I'm going to turn this around and I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of good people in hell. You know some good people that are in hell? Or that you think they might be in hell? This is bad. You see, I don't want people to go to hell, of course, even though sometimes I may say that, right? But I know some people who live a good life, good families, good marriage, great kids. They make it. They have a life that you can envy. They have a life that everything seems to be all right, right? But Jesus is not saying that that's what happens for you to make it. Because this rich man had it all together, had a good life, and he might have been a good... As a matter of fact, I think this rich man was kind of good. He might have been a good guy. You know why? Because I'm going to ask you a question. You come home today, and you come home, and in your driveway, you see a beggar. Stinky, nasty, full of sores, sitting in front of your house begging. What are you going to do? Oh my goodness. Come on in. Let me feed you. Let me give you some clothes. You're probably not going to do that. You're going to call the police to come get them. You get that? And you consider yourself good people. Now, remember, anytime I speak from this pulpit, I include myself with you, all right, so. But no, this rich man probably had this beggar in front of his house every day. And he allowed him. He allowed him. So there must have been some good in this person. But let me tell you something. All the good that this rich man could have done didn't take him to heaven. You think of the beggar. How many of you ever went trick-or-treating? Some of you don't want to admit to it. I'm a Christian pastor. I don't do that stuff. But let me tell you something. When I was a kid and we were Halloweening, trick-or-treating, did we want to go to the poor neighborhood? No! We want to go to the rich neighborhood. As a matter of fact, back home in Puerto Rico, they don't only give you candy, they give you money. Did that happen to you guys too? No, because you never went trick-or-treating, I know, right? And me, I'm the heat in the air. But we were trick-or-treating to the good neighborhood. So let's go to that neighborhood. We get on our bikes. We go to the other neighborhood where the rich people were because there were Twix, Snickers, and money. Over here, who knows what they gave us? I don't remember. I don't even want to remember. But you see, it doesn't matter what good you do. This rich man, He probably did some good to this man. Probably gave him something once in a while. But that didn't help him go to heaven. But there's good vision in heaven. I mean, in hell. There's good vision. You can see. You see, a lot of times we wonder, like, are we going to know? Are we not going to know? I think we will. You'll have a memory. You're going to remember. I mean, look at the rich man. He remembered his family. Look at the Lazarus. He's being comforted. I'm pretty sure he remembered. Oh, that's the guy. I used to be on his porch all the time. I mean, you will have memories. You will have vision, probably. That's unfortunate. Because if God allows us to see what happens in hell from heaven, oh my goodness. No wonder he has to wipe tears away from our eyes sometimes. Is it? You see, I'm making speculations here, but it's just making me think in my imagination here. But this man was in hell, and he could see everything that was happening in heaven, and he could do nothing to go there. Not only that, there's good prayers in hell. Was there a good prayer by this rich man? Yeah, please send somebody to my family. That's a good prayer. Is that prayer going to be answered? I don't know. But here's a dead man praying from hell. That's crazy. There might be a bunch of people praying in hell right now and saying, please do something. Not only that, you see, there's good memory in hell. Like I said, you remember stuff. They remember. They remember. And if they remember, most likely when we get there, we will remember too. There's good theology in hell. You see, in a way, you see, they got to listen. Please send somebody. Everybody thinks that the Bible, that the truth is not seen, but all of a sudden it is seen. I want you to think about the verses that Brother Jay read at the beginning of the service, and I have them written right here to tell you there's good theology in hell. Why? Because the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, that at the name of Jesus, all knee shall bow of people in heaven, on earth, and beneath the earth, in hell, even down there, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord for the glory of the Father. There's going to be a bunch of people in hell, including the devil, saying, yeah, he is the one. Every knee and every tongue, no one excluded. All of heaven, all of earth, and all of hell will say Jesus is Lord. So you'd rather say it here now than to wait over there. Because there's good theology right there. I'm telling you. Now, not only that, there's good priorities in hell. What was the priority? Go tell my family once again. we got to change this around. I beg you, Father Abraham, to go tell them. Go tell them. And last but not least, there's some good intentions in hell, doesn't it? This man in hell was like, please. I just want my family to know this. I want my family to experience not what I am, but what Lazarus have. So please. And there may be all the good intentions from hell. There may be all the good intentions that you can imagine. But there's a saying that goes, the way to hell is paved with good intentions. So what do we do? What we do is we repent and we believe. That is the only way. Recognize that we're all sinners, just like the beggar and just like the rich man. We're all sinners. And without the blood of Jesus Christ, we're lost. Without the atoning work of Christ that saved us, without him covering our sin and forgiving us, and without us coming to repentance and faith and believing in him, we are doomed and done, going to hell in a handbasket. So that's why I preach on this. I don't want to convince you. I want God to convict you and show you. I want him to speak to your heart and say, I can save you. You don't have to go there. Have you ever spoken to someone about Jesus and then watched them die? I have. And then to wonder, God, I didn't hear a response from this person. This person did not tell me that they surrender their hearts to Jesus. But I don't hear what he may have said in silence. So I'm praying. that in some way, shape, or fashion, he spoke to you, even though he didn't speak to me, and ask for forgiveness. Because if not, right now, he's in torment. That's what happens. That's what happens. Now, I don't want people to think that Jesus is the emergency exit. No, that's not it. Don't wait till the last moment to make like an emergency exit before you go to hell. Don't do that, because Jesus is not just an emergency exit. He is the way. Amen? That's what he said. You can't just say, well, yeah, I know, but it'll be in my time. Your time is never God's time. Trust him. And today you're here listening, and I hope you heard. And I hope that if you have not done that yet, you may not shut the door to Jesus rescuing you from the greatest torment in hell in eternity. So maybe there might be a man in here that needs to nudge their child or their child or their wife or their friend or whatever and say, hey, listen, that was for you. And if you want, I'll be there with you. Maybe you are next to your children and going, hey, that was for you. You need Jesus. Maybe you want to help them right now. Maybe there might be some of you saying, hey, Dad, hey, Mom, that's for you. You need Jesus. I don't know. I know that in this place, there's some people who need to come to Jesus. I know that. So I pray that this is your moment. So I ask you, are you ready to meet your Maker?
Corinth Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life and you would like to listen to previous sermons or more information about our church, visit our website www.horebnola.com.